Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Look what he has said in the 32nd verse. Says, I'm going to leave you there until you know. You are the one that asked the Hebrew boss, who is that God? You are the one that asked, who is this God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? Well, look at this thing here. God reversed the action. He said, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. My time is up and my understanding. Look what happens now. Here's the first blessing. When he looked up to heaven, he didn't come out because he had feathers on his body. He didn't come out because he had claws. He had been looking at that for 7 years. He came out when God said it was time. And I want you to know sometime it is good to go into the valley of the shadow of death. But when you get there, the only requirement is that you will not be afraid. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:25 that when sudden fear comes, don't be afraid. When the enemy comes, because he's coming, he says God has already what, set up a standard against him. So as long as you are not afraid, you're going to make it through. The fear is what the devil uses to work in. So if you just stay with him, hang on to God's unchanging hand. He says when he came out of that thing, he says, first of all, my understanding came. My understanding came. Well, praise the Lord. And I blessed the Most High God. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Look what he said. Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. What a valley experience. What a valley experience he has. What is your next? When is your next valley experience? Are you going to stay there until God get through with you? I sure hope so. God, I praise you and I thank you for your word. This is in Jesus' mighty name. And the saints of God got to say amen. I say the saints of God, blood bought, spirit filled, you got to say amen. And amen. Abba Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
To just be still, but it's
well, saints of God, our time is up. This has been Pastor Charles Simon of New Life Christian Fellowship Ministries of Alexandria, Louisiana, located at 4521 Lee Street Extension. Thank you for listening, and if you want a copy of this message, or if you want to support this ministry with a tax-deductible contribution, write us at Post Office Box 5791, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Again, that's Post Office Box 5791, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. And if you need prayer, call us at 318-715-8920, 318-715-8920. Be blessed of the Lord, for God is still on the throne.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio
be all right.
At 88.1.
You put your hand,
call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel
be all right.
Transmitting
all
day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Well, if you get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence. to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh now for this word that you are challenging us with this day. We pray that the Holy Ghost will continue to unfold and disclose the truths that are hidden in this treasure. Help us see ourselves and give us the power to practice these principles for profit. And we'll be ever so careful to give you the praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. God bless. A very familiar story in the word of the Lord. I just want to draw out a small portion for us to focus on, found in Matthew chapter 14. And I want to commence reading at verse 31. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. Recorded are these words. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. But just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, in the hour of trouble, look for Jesus. In the hour of trouble, look for Jesus. Because of the familiarity of the text, many of us have heard this, we have read this, we have seen it in our studies, in our devotional, in Sunday school, etc. But I do pray that the Holy Ghost will give greater revelation and insight as it relates to the knowledge that he would that you have about this fresh word today. There's something about our experiences, our troubles, our trials and tribulations that are common to all men, saved and unsaved. But there are some things that the saved ought to recognize that the unsaved cannot realize. And that is that in your real, true, deepest, darkest hour of trouble, you ought to have the consolation and the conviction to know that Jesus will always show up. There are some things that I want us to know, and I would go through reading the whole text, but certainly it begins at verse 22, and it finishes itself out in verse 36, the whole story connected with it. But there are some things that Jesus brings out, and I just want us to look, because in these verses, you're going to find what I'm speaking about now. First of all, that whatever it is you may get out of this text, there are some things that I want to make sure you get. The first of which is that this word literally says to us that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you walk with him, that as he develops you and defines you, first thing you need to know is that from time to time, you're going to be tested. Tested. You're going to be tested. One of the things that this hour of trouble represents is a test. Now, there are three parts to the test, because what he's testing is, one, their faith, and he's testing their fortitude, and then thirdly, he's testing their finish. You see, a whole lot of folks start off good, but they don't finish well. A whole lot of folks start off hyped up and full of joy and full of a desire to finish the end and know they're going through. But somewhere between the start and the finish, they lose their fuel. They lose their fortitude. They lose their ability to stand resolute in the fact that I started in Jesus and I'm going through. Somewhere in the midst of the test, they lose their focus on the fact that God has never designed a test for them to lose. They lose sight of the fact that whatever they're going through, God has already orchestrated and navigated all of the whereabouts and all of those things that are connected with that test that will ultimately bring you, yes, to a perhaps difficult place, but at the same time, a defining place.
a developing place. You've got to go through some things to develop some things. You have got to see yourself in a situation, not only as you are, but as you're going to be when God is through with you. And so sometime all of those things hit you right in the midst of your test. You see, a whole lot of folk need to know that sometimes when you are in your test, there won't be others there to encourage you. You've got to know how to encourage yourself. You've got to know how to speak the word of God, speak what God has said about you and your test and about your ability to finish this test as a victor and not a victim. Too many believers are going through things right now. Don't even know that it's a test of your faith. Don't even know that it's a test of your fortitude. You started in faith, but will you end in faith? Because in the midst of your test of faith, you see clearly from the record, fear entered in. Now, there's nothing wrong with fear entering in, because fear is going to get in where he fit in. Fear is going to come in at that place, at that point, at that mark where you start doubting that God can back up what he says. And I don't care who you are, how long you've been on this Christian journey, there's no way you can tell me you've gotten this far and didn't have a test where you might have started in faith, but somewhere along the way you faltered. Here, this is not about putting you down because you faltered. It's about you regaining your focus and going on to the finish. And so when we recognize whatever we're going through, whatever we're dealing with, whatever is happening in us, with us, to us, through us, has the components of a test that tests our faith, our fortitude, and our finish. Paul talks about those who started and didn't finish. Jesus makes clear about there are those who start and do not finish. And it's important for you to recognize, my brothers and sisters, a part of every one of our tests is a test of our faith, our fortitude, and our finishing. But not only does it deal with that, because one of the things that you're going to realize that happens to all of us in the hour of our trouble is not only the test, but the timing. The timing. Why is timing so important to the test? Well, many of you have taken different tests on different levels in different arenas. If there is a test, there's always going to be a time on the test. And sometimes you'll note that the timing of the test is also in a pre-described time or moment so that it is designed to be at that moment to get maximum results. And sometimes, listen to this, it is the timing that tries you the most. Let me share some things with you about timing that we discover in the verses. First of all, we find out that timing, one, is not always convenient. How many of you be honest with me and say, Pastor, you are right. I've had some tests that came at the most inconvenient time of my life. I wish I didn't have a problem taking the test. It was just the wrong time. Would anybody be real enough and say, listen, I knew I could have aced that test, but the timing of the test was just wrong. I was already going through some stuff. I was already dealing with some stuff. I had already been in a place where I was just working my way out of, and this test winds up coming in at the same. If I would have been in another place at another time, I could have done better than I did. So tests have timing issues, and they're not always convenient. But what else you're going to note about the text that we have before us? You'll see it right there in the text that timing also makes clear of the testing that it's not always comfortable. Timing is not always comfortable. In other words, you'll look in the text and you'll discover that this great storm didn't rise when they first got in the ship, when they were strong, when they had strength, where they had the full faculty of their right thinking. They probably could have handled the storm when they got in the ship, and not long thereafter the storm came. But it caught them right as they were weighing down, weakening out. getting tired and weary of trying to cross over that lake. Privilege we had, Brother Johnny and I, we were on that same sea, that same lake, and I had the privilege to preach on one of the boats, the ships in that sea or lake. And what was notable about that particular lake was the fact that storms would brew up almost instantaneously. You could be looking at a clear sky. You can be looking at a clear night sky. And all of a sudden, without any warning, a great storm in certain locales of that lake would break out. They were noted for that. This was no strange thing, no unusual thing for the disciples. It just so happened that it happened at an uncomfortable time for them. It was at the fourth watch Jesus sees them. That's 3 o'clock. They had in ancient times four watches. From 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. was one watch. That was the first watch. From 9 p.m. to 12 p.m. was the second watch. From 12 midnight till 3 a.m. was the third watch. But the record is it was in the fourth watch from 3 to 6 a.m. And I don't care who you are, if you've been up all night, isn't it strange sometimes, even when the Lord can't catch you in the day, he'll wake you up around the 3 o'clock hour? Right when you wanna really get comfortable, right when the sleep is getting good, he nudges you sometime and say, wake up, I won't talk to you. Lord, could we just wait a little longer? My clock is going off at 5:30. Can we have a little? No, I want to talk to you now. And then he'll let you talk for enough time so that when you try to go back to sleep, Brother Adam, it don't even make sense to go back because the clock about to go off. So sometimes it's uncomfortable when you don't feel like you are up to the challenge. Or you've been dealing with it. And now at that 3 o'clock, the fourth watch, it becomes its worst and it's most intense. And so Jesus sees them, and timing is uncomfortable. But also I need you to know that timing cannot always be controlled by the one being tested. So that means this: you've got to realize and trust that Jesus knows when the test is administered, that because you don't have any control of the timing, that he takes into consideration the fact that you can't control the timing. But know this, that whatever time he allows you to be tested, he knows that you have whatever it takes to end up victoriously. You can't control whether it happens when things are well and you are strong. You can't control when you've got things going well in your life and you're ready to bring, you know, the challenge on, and you're like, come on, devil, hit me with your best shot. You can't control when your money is funny and the Lord needs a sacrifice and you're saying, but Lord, I got to pay this bill. You can't control when the Lord allows these things to happen. But what you do need to know is he is in control. Job makes this so clear in the testing that he went through. God has made clear that no matter what he allows the devil to do, God controls all of the components that are connected with your testing. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news, because though it may be inconvenient, though it may be uncomfortable, and though I may not be able to control it, what makes me feel good is to know that God is in control, and he has already made it clear that if he allows me to be tested, he's already stamped success on his part of the test. So some person is out there saying, preacher, but you don't know what I'm going through. I don't need to. He does. And some of you going through some stuff, you don't know what you're going through. Why me, Lord? Why now, Lord? Why, Lord? But you got to know he knows. And you don't know what he's been bragging to the devil about you concerning. You don't know what the devil has come and accused you of and said about you and wants to try you. And the Lord says, all right, I'll let you test her. I'll let you try him. But here are the limitations. And what I love about the Lord is, if he knows I can't handle it at 11:59 a.m., then he'll wait. He said, listen, now don't start this test for 12 noon. or whatever time I'm strong enough to take that test. But that's something else I want you to know, because when we look at this, and this is so important, let's go back to the verse, because if you're going to be tested in your hour of trouble, and if you're going to know that timing is a part of your hour of trouble, then you need to know that God has already written in triumph in your hour of trouble. Listen at verse 24, because I want you to see this. It's clear, the Bible says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, 3 a.m., of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Verse 26 says this, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, perplexed, another writing says, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for what? They didn't cry out for Jesus, they cried out for fear. Fear make you cry out. And fear made them cry out. In other words, they then recognized something is wrong with this picture. Again, the storm was no new thing, but the timing of this storm. And here now, Jesus has already, according to the text, put them in a ship, left them by themselves to cross over the lake. He told them he'd meet them on the other side. Now, here's what happened. He did not, the Bible says that he constrained them. Another word says he compelled them to go to the, they didn't want to leave without Jesus. Now, some of us got enough sense to not want to take a test without Jesus. Some of us got enough sense to not want to make this journey without Jesus. They didn't want to go without Jesus, but Jesus was testing them, and he told them to go on, I'll meet you on the other side. Now, here's what happened. Jesus had just gotten through. Why did he constrain them? Why did he force them to go? Because John gives us a helpful hint here in the 6th chapter in the 15th verse. After he fed the 5,000, he recognized that the people who had recognized his strength, his ability, recognized him as the ultimate Son of God, the one, the Christ, the Messiah that was coming, they wanted to make him king then. Jesus was saying to them, listen, let me handle this. You go on over to the other side. I'm going to deal with the crowd, and I'm going to go and pray, but I'll meet you on the other side. The 15th verse of 6th chapter of John reveals that Jesus knew they wanted to take him by force. He didn't want the disciples dealing with the matter that was left up for him to deal with. He said, go on, do what you're supposed to do. I'll handle my business. You take care of your business. One of the things I love about the Lord is he'll never give you more than you can handle, bear, or deal with. They couldn't deal with his issues, but this is what he knew. They could deal with their own issues. So now Jesus is going, one writer says, walking around to the other side. Now he tells them he's going to meet him. Well, how does he plan to get there? Does he plan on getting on another ship, traveling over? Notice said when he got through dispersing the crowds, he went up into a high mountain and he prayed. One theologian said that because of the configuration of the lake, he knew where he was sending them, and he was walking around to the north side. The winds were blowing. It was around the middle of April, because John also reveals that he told Jesus, told the disciples, make the men sit down. It was grass. It would suggest it was around Passover time, a week or two before that time. So it was springtime. It was suggested also that it was probably a full moon that night. And having a full moon, that was much light for Jesus to navigate through the natural course of the land. He's on his way. Now, here's what's important to recognize, that the storm that brewed on the lake did not make its way to land. So Jesus is walking around the lake. He looks out there, sees a dark cloud, sees the wind blowing, sees the ship being tossed, and he's walking around. Now about 3 o'clock in the morning, he says, I think it's time I go give them boys some help. So he starts walking down the mountain onto the lake, and as he starts walking into the storm, lightning is striking and flashing. The lightning up of the sky shows Jesus coming on the water. After the lightning strikes, that image is no longer there. So here's what you need to know. In order to triumph in your hour of trouble, you've got to learn to trust him when you can't trace him. Dr. Davis told us that. You got to learn to trust them when you can't see him no more. When the lightning flashed, they saw an image, but when that lightning finished, they could no longer see him anymore. So they thought it was a spirit. It was a ghost. Oh, I got something else I need to tell you about if you're going to triumph in your hour of trouble. If you're going to triumph in your hour of trouble, not only must you trust him when you can't trace him, but you also got to trust him when you're being tried. Look at verse 29 and 30. It says, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, that was his purpose for getting out of the ship, to walk on the water. It was to do what? Go to Jesus. That was the only purpose Jesus let him get out of the ship, to test him that he would be tried with enough faith to make it to Jesus. His anointing to get out of that ship was simply to make it to Jesus. It wasn't about walking on the water. It was coming to Jesus. He said, Lord, if it be thou, biddest thou me to come on the water. Jesus said one word, come. And his whole purpose was to come to Jesus. So you've got to recognize, you've got to trust him when you are being tried. Here's the next verse. The Bible says in verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was what? Afraid. Listen now. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now listen to this. He recognized that Jesus bid him to come. But what he didn't realize till he got out on the water was that he was being tried in the coming. You see, the Lord will give you what you ask him for, but don't think that he won't try you even when he gives it to you. Somebody missed that. It went right over your head. What I'm trying to tell you is, sometimes you say, Lord, would you give me this? Would you open this door? Would you make this way? The Lord will say, sure, I will. But what you don't understand is, while he does that for you, it does not limit him to just opening the door, making the way. Sometimes connected with your blessing is a testing. I said sometimes connected with your blessing is a testing. He said, if it's you. See, that's where he made his mistake at. He should have said, Lord, I know it's you. Let me come where you are. But he says, if it be you, biddest thou me to come on the water. So Jesus says, since you don't really know who I am, you're going to be tried before you get to me. And so he allowed the wind to be boisterous and the waves to rise and all of those circumstances to play their part between Peter stepping out of the ship and getting next to Jesus. And the word was, he was afraid. I keep throwing out parenthetically, so many preachers, I've said it in my younger days, said that it was because Peter took his eyes off Jesus. And while that sounds good preaching, that sounds good when you're saying, oh, but he took his eyes off Jesus. And y'all get excited, yeah. Oh, Lord, I don't know about you. But when you take your eyes off Jesus, I ain't never seen Jesus. Anybody in here ever saw Jesus with their natural eye? So I ain't never saw him the first time yet in my life. So what has got to do with me taking my eyes off of Jesus in my situation? Here's what I need you to understand. Jesus didn't bid him to come on his sight. Jesus bid him to come on his word, what he said. And so Peter could have literally got out the ship and closed his eyes and still made it to Jesus. Because it didn't have anything to do with him seeing Jesus. But he did allow him to see the things that could shake his faith. And so all of those things did, and he was afraid. And he didn't know that you got to trust him when you're being tried. Then the last thing I want to tell you about this, and I'm through.